Will you join me in prayer? Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Thank you. And thank you for putting us in your creation. Bless us in this hour. And may your spirit abide with our spirits, that we may be very glad that we've come into the house of the Lord this day. Amen. You stand.
Hearts are full by flowers. in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Bowed in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we as your congregation pause in our worship hour to turn our thoughts, our hearts to you in prayer. What a privilege it is simply to know that as we approach your throne of grace with our supplications, with our thanksgivings, our confessions, our intercessions, that, Lord, you hear us. You hear us. You're always with us. You lead us. You direct us. You guide us. And you show us the surprises of life that we never dreamt were out there for us to see. We are thankful this day for the beauty of a cold winter morning. Although we put on our outward coats and we begin to shiver if exposed too long, let us, O Lord, make time to see the starkness of a beautiful day, the muted colors of the countryside, people walking more quickly than they might if it were spring or summer or fall. And thank you, O Lord, for this frightfully cold weather that's approaching us now. As always, it lets us remember that you're in charge and not us. Lord, we also appreciate the knowledge that weather can change so quickly, but a few days ago it was very balmy, and yet we find the necessity of really being careful as we go outside this week. We are quick to pray for those who don't have shelter. We are quick to pray for the animals that are neglected. We are quick to pray for all who are less fortunate than we and caught up in a time when weather can make a real difference. And yet we praise your name for your watch care. You're looking after us on every occasion of life. Thank you for being our Heavenly Father and accepting us as your children. And when we reflect upon the magnificence of our relationship, we are quick to confess to you that we've not lived up to our part of the covenant. We've not followed your laws, your examples, your expectations. Lord, we know about them through your scriptures and through our own experiences, but yet we've come here in our time of worship fully acknowledging that we've fallen short. We've missed the mark. We have sinned. So be with us in our quiet time, our silent prayer, as we lift to you those things which we would only confess to you, hear our confessions. Lord, we would make bold to accept your offer of forgiveness. Even as we have confessed, let us repent. And as we repent, let us realize that that's exactly how you want us to do. So help us. Let us be absolved, and let us realize that you have forgiven us for our manifold sins and wickedness. Thank you for pardoning us. Thank you for helping us see that with you, there is always new life with Christ. Lord, we have to admit that we're very uneasy, even as we accept our forgiveness and your pardon. We see so many challenges in front of us. You know the anxieties we face. The world is dangerous, but there's not a time when it hasn't been. It's just that we hear and understand even more completely how things seem to be tearing apart at the seams. Empower us, your forgiven people, to make a difference for the good where we are. And as things come upon us, let us always witness to Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Any others? Well, I want to tell you a bit of a story. It's a very interesting story, and it's about Jesus, okay? Jesus and his disciples, as well as his mother Mary, they were invited to a party. Do you like parties? Well, they had a big party because it was a wedding. And they were dancing and they were eating and they were drinking wine, but we're going to have Coke today. How's that? Yeah. And then all of a sudden, Mary, Jesus' mother, comes up to him and says, "They don't have any wine. For us, it's Coke."
Right.
Right. So Jesus said, "Well, so, what is that to me? My hour hasn't come." Well, what happened was, there were six large jugs out front. Now, that's not a jug. That's a 12-ounce glass. And these jugs had 20 to 30 gallons in them. Have you ever seen a barrel out by the side of the road where they're doing construction? Great big old barrel. It's usually orange and white. Those are 55-gallon barrels. These jugs were about half that size, okay? So, Jesus said, "Go fill them with water," okay? So what he did, the servants did, was pour water in there. And then he told the servants at the party to take out the water and give it to the steward of the party. Now, I'm not Jesus, but I do know that when those servants took out the fluid in those big old jugs, it had turned to wine. For us, it'll be Coke. So what the miracle is that Jesus changed the water to wine. That's amazing. And people said, "Oh my goodness, people usually don't serve the better drink late in the party. They serve it earlier." And this is what Jesus does. He changes the ordinary, and this time it was the drink of the party. He changed the ordinary into the wonderful. And that's what we need to remember today. Our lives, they just keep on going and keep on clicking, and guess what? We get in a routine. But when Jesus comes into our lives, things are really, really changed for the good. And we are happy. We are smiling. Now, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to make a very plain, straight face, like, that's it. That's your ordinary face, isn't it? Now, smile. That's it. That's a beautiful smile. It's like when Jesus comes into your heart, you smile. So let's be looking for Jesus. Look for times when there's blessed happiness. That tells us Jesus is there. So let's have a prayer. Thank you, O Lord, for miracles. But let us remember the miracle of blessedness and happiness and joy comes when the Spirit of Jesus is in the midst of our lives. Thank you for this experience and for his blessings. Amen. And you may go back to where you're sitting. Thank you. The scriptures as listed here are just a little bit inaccurate. I allowed that to come through as I proofed it, which means I didn't proof it carefully. So the scripture lesson from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. And the gospel lesson will be John chapter 11, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So, Keith, I don't know if I've messed you up or not, but if I did, it's my fault. I will be perfect tomorrow at 4:30. So you all come by. That's what my wife tells me when I get on her case. I borrowed it. Thanks, honey. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the discernment of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. And then from John's Gospel, chapter 2. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Amen, and here end these readings from God's most holy word. Let us pray. O Lord, be present with us during the preaching and the hearing of this sermon, and may your word be heard and understood among these words and our reflections. Amen. That wedding in Cana of Galilee is really quite well known. We can go over the details, but you will have heard since earliest times what happened when Jesus, prodded by his mom, they have no wine. In Greek, he says to her, "What's to you and to me?" That's a literal Greek translation. What to you and to me? As if to say, in our parlance, so, or so what, or who cares? Mary didn't answer him. She just said, do what he says. And here we have something really quite miraculous, changing water to wine. For us preachers who go around to scads of parties over our careers, when things get a little bit thin, whether it be deviled eggs or beans or bread or drink, they turn to us and say, "Preacher, do something," referring to the changing of the water to wine. It's a common chuckle among us. "Preacher, do something," as if to say, "You can do it because Jesus did it," and we say, "We're not Jesus," but we sure do get tagged with do something, which is fine, but it tells us all that we know that account of changing the water to wine. This is laden with all kinds of importance, like the number 6. 6 for the Jewish culture is an incomplete number. 6. It's filled with water, rites for for purification. And what's going on with that is people who come to the feast have to have their hands purified with a certain ritual, and they have to touch their wet hands with a towel in a certain manner. So that's why they're sitting out there. But they're filled with water. What does Jesus do? Fill it with water. That's the Jewish tradition. That's what they're for. But because Jesus is Jesus, he takes a ladle and fills another smaller jug, and this time it's wine. And the symbolism is powerful. The Jewish religion can take you just so far, but it is Christ that brings the real glory for you, for the feast. He breaks tradition. Why are you serving the really good wine last? You don't want to waste that kind of quality. Get them drunk on good wine and then give them hooch, you know? That's the idea. That's what you're supposed to do. They won't know the difference. But what's going on this time is that, look, even when you may not be with the program because of what you've been drinking or partying too hard, Jesus still can top everything else with quality, which is very helpful for all of us, because sometimes we get in the real swim of life and we just feel like we're about to drown. But Jesus is there giving us a hand and will show us the way to go home. So this particular story is just rife with all kinds of powerful symbolisms and realities. But what I want to hook on today is the fact that Mary knew what Jesus could do. Jesus says, "Well, my hour is not come." Come on. I'm not supposed to be doing this yet. "I know you can, though," Mary says. Come on. Don't let the host be embarrassed because he's run out of wine. You might say, "Well, that's kind of trivial, isn't it? I mean, good gracious. What does Jesus really care about whether the host loses face or not at a wedding?" Even the trivial things in life, Jesus cares about. Don't ever forget. Don't ever forget. But Jesus was fully able to take care of things just like Mary knew he could. Mary knew the Spirit of God was right in the middle of her son's soul. Do something. Well, that has many lessons from it, but in our lectionary passage, we move straight into St. Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And here we have something, the same thing really, but it's coming at it from a backward way. Instead of going straight to Jesus, "Do something, son," Mary says, now we're coming from a church who basically is Gentile and who basically has been following idols. St. Paul is trying to educate them as to what you do, what you look for when Jesus is there. Okay. Now, he's saying, look, I don't want you to be confused about idols. Idols are really dumb, is what Paul is saying. Idols have no real substance. Idols are a quick fix, but not a fix of depth. We have many idols in our culture. Oh my goodness, you just look around us and see how many idols there are that we worship. The idols of fashion, the idols of food, the idols of automobiles and trucks. We have this advertised all over the place on football Sundays. It appeals to people. Which truck is the better one, Ford or Chevrolet or Dodge? Nobody ever says anything about GMC, but I think they make a truck too, don't they? But don't you see, these are idols of style. Well, that's all right. I have the kind of car I'd like to have in my retirement. It's a VW, and it's a diesel, and I like to call it. It has a new name now. It's the cheat machine, if you get my drift. Because VW cheated on it, but I've got it, and I've been running around polluting the air. And I will not be satisfied till they give me a brand new car, so I'll just make a record of that. Don't you think that's fair? They cheated to get me to buy it. In the meantime, I'll zip around sounding like a truck and polluting the air. Well, that's one of my idols, don't you understand? And you all have idols too. We thoroughly enjoy the idols, but Paul's point is that the idols of the Corinthian church are empty. They are dumb. The Lord Jesus is not an idol. The Lord Jesus' presence is activated through the Holy Spirit. And this, Corinthians, is what you look for. There is one Spirit, St. Paul says, but now the gifts of the Spirit are wisdom. Another gift is knowledge. The ability to be wise and to know. Faith is one of the gifts of the Spirit. Gifts of healing. All of us are in need of healing from time to time. All of us can be anxious, but yet in our culture, we have people who study the medical arts and the sciences. People who engineer certain kinds of machines that can help analyze what's going on. Those are gifts, gifts of healing. The working of miracles. Have you seen a miracle lately? Have you? When's the last time you saw one? If you look carefully, you actually can see them every day. If you look carefully, you can see a surprise from someone you didn't think would be acting that way. And all of a sudden, guess what? That was really neat. That was good. I love to watch basketball. My team got beat again yesterday. But what was really interesting was one of the players took a terrible fall. And the opposing team, the one that caused the fall, immediately went to him to see if he's all right. Now, you have these contestants, they fight, they elbow and everything else, but when something bad happens, they're not against each other anymore. They reach down He didn't have to, but he did anyway. And a member of the same team appreciated it and tapped him on the arm as if to say, thanks for looking after him. He'll be all right. That is miraculous. Where does that come from? Oh, I guess it's a little teeny tiny, but we might call it sportsmanship. But for that to come out spontaneously is miraculous. It already talks about the person's character that was inside of him before the collision which caused the hard and heavy fall on the player. That's a miracle that we let that come out. And prophecy, that's another gift. Discernment of spirits. Now here, I don't mind telling you, it's one all of us need more practice with, to discern the spirits around us. In John's letter, we are to test the spirits to see which ones are of God. Sometimes you might get burned when you test the spirit, but at the same time, repent from being in the wrong spiritual mode, and that is forgiveness, especially since we're told to test the spirits. But to discern, to figure things out, taking knowledge and wisdom, faith, all of that together to say, you know, I don't think that's a good thing for you to do, to discern the spirits. And then here's a good one, various kinds of tongues. Everyone in every church, not everyone in the churches, but every church that I've ever had has someone who speaks in tongues. I haven't polled you yet, but I would not be surprised if some of you did or you knew of people who speak in tongues. In our culture, many times that's you look down on that. What's the matter with those folks? That really should not be done because scripturally it is a gift of the Spirit. Now, I don't speak in tongues. I haven't prayed for that gift. But who knows? I might get it anyway. What do you do if you get something you hadn't looked for? You're going to hide that gift under a bushel? I'll let you know if it happens. But at the same time, if and when it happens, if it happens publicly, there must be interpretation of the tongues. And that is another gift of the Spirit. Each comes from the single Holy Spirit, but these are nine gifts going in different directions. And that's what the folks in the Corinthian church are hearing from Paul's letter. Look, don't go after the idols, they're dumb. Go after the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and witness to when that occurs. Now, our task is to use both examples from both the scriptures. Some of us know we're gifted in certain ways. Some of us can do things, and we do them. For example, look around. There's Keith back there. He is gifted using electronics. The computer. I can't do what he does. But I know where to find him if I need him. Because he's gifted. The Holy Spirit lets him do that. And he is doing that for the glory of God. If you were to get an email from Keith, the foot of the email, it says, I want to invite you to my church. He told me months ago, that's how he got interested in church. Is somebody inviting him, to invite him to the church. And that is a continual thing on his communication. I want to invite you to my church. And keep looking around. Here are our musicians. They are gifted. They have a gift from the Holy Spirit. And guess what? They're using them. I could keep on going down and I could say, well, look, it's Tommy Thompson. He's just finished his term as lay leader. He has the gift of meeting people, the gift of gab. Do you know what he did as he was in Korea? He worked for the United States Senate, senators, working on job descriptions and whether people fit or not. That's a gift. Tommy knows that. And then I'm looking at the new board chair, administrative council, James Watts, gifted in administration, former mayor of the town. He's giving his gifts to God. Now, I could spend the rest of the time lifting each one of you all out and saying, you're using your gift to glorify God. But that's the point of the Corinthian church. They had to get used to that. We know that already. And what we also need to remember is salvation is what Jesus is all about. And forgiveness of sins, but life in all of its fullness is also what Jesus is all about. What a joy it is. What a celebration it is when we recognize, aha, that's the Spirit of Jesus. And what we are privileged to do, and this will build up each other and build up our church, is to do what I had the little young lady do for the children's address. What is your plain face? And she sat there. Now smile. Did you see that little face brighten up? I did. Now this may seem a little bit simple, but that's all right. Check on how your face looks when you go out in public. It is more fun to smile. That way people think you into something. You know what I mean? But at the same time, it gives them joy because they see somebody's face that is absolutely bright and blessed. And before you do that, go to one of the malls. Go to Walmart. That's the capital of Rockwood, Walmart. go to Walmart and see how many people are just kind of dragging around. Life is rough. Of course it is. You think it wasn't rough in our Lord's day? How rough would that party have been if Jesus hadn't turned that water to wine? He was avoiding the mopes. Go out and smile. Tell Jesus to come into your heart because a preacher told me to smile. Because we are in a world that is full of frowns and we need to start somewhere. Let the Spirit of Jesus come into your heart and through your face with the smile and also with all the other things that he lets us do. Let us enjoy the fullness of life even as we enjoy our salvation. May God give all of us the gift of discernment to see when we need to smile especially and when we need to help out. And when we need to simply be quiet and be still. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Now we come to our time in the worship where we respond to God's challenges, the scriptures, the sermons. So let the ushers come forward. Let's give God's tithe and our offerings to him. We give you thanks, O Lord, for the privilege of living and moving and having our being in this your wonderful creation. Thank you for money, for the joy we have in earning it and charging it. Accept this money, your tithe, our offering, and use this money to further your work in this church's ministry and your mission throughout the world. Amen. The Battle Hymn of the Republic is our concluding hymn. There may be those individuals who would like to come about the altar rail for prayer, perhaps those who'd like to join the church today. And if you have a special need or prayer concern, please come forward as we sing the hymn as well. I think it's 717 and on the screen. Battle Hymn of the Republic.
Faithful binding of his tender blue sword.
I invite you to go back and study the history of Julia Ward Howe and the writing of that battle hymn of the Republic. I'll give you just a little hint before we're dismissed. She was on a train. She was coming into Washington, D.C. The year was 1861. The Civil War was just getting started. And so she comes over a rise in the ground and she looks across and she sees the Army of the Potomac in their campfires, and it just blew her away, and she started writing. So she was an abolitionist, and here this army to free the slaves was starting to be formed. And this is what happened. The first four verses are his, hers. The last one was given by somebody that we're not sure from where it came. But anyway, that is the illustration about what I was preaching today. Because here she is, she's going, she has to be tired, and she probably has that long face, and then she sees something, and it hooks the depth of her soul with what is happening throughout the country to free the slaves. Will you receive the blessing? Go forth in peace and in joy and in thanksgiving, people of God. Go forth, enjoy and appreciate your salvation, and also live life to its very fullest. Go in peace.